We have been thinking about the high calling of God with a subtitle, You Can Serve Successfully. First, the principle of service. The true work of God can only be done by the power of God. Zechariah chapter 4, and especially the 6th verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then the promise for service. Thank God. They aren't only the perfect ones who can serve the Lord, for there is not one perfect among us. And even when we fail and fall, God stands ready to revive us and to restore us to effective service. To many of us, God is saying today, call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Then the great provision for service. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the same Creator Lord who created this world and also sustains it is the one who, having wrought the work of regeneration in our hearts, also completes that work by the power of his Spirit until the day when we will be completely perfect. We're going to think for a little while about the purpose of service. One of the greatest reasons for service is to bring satisfaction to our Lord Jesus. And the portion of the Bible that we especially want to think about is that simple phrase, He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Would you like to turn with me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter? One of the great mountain peaks of the Word of God. Down in Ecuador, we have a very large mountain called Chimborazo. It's a giant of a mountain. It's the second highest mountain in Latin America. The other one is Aconcagua in Chile. But this mountain is absolutely enormous. When you're there in the area, it just dominates the landscape. Well, Isaiah 53 is one of those mountains of Scripture. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Most of our regular versions say, he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. The Living Bible paraphrase has an interesting statement of this verse. And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. One of the great reasons for service is to bring satisfaction to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of the travail of his soul, you and I can have satisfaction of soul. In him we have forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and everlasting life. And one of the great words of the Christian faith is the word satisfaction. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Or Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And if we threw this meeting open right now and asked everybody to stand up and testify about the wonderful satisfaction that Jesus Christ has brought to our lives, I'm sure that people here would stand up one after the other to tell of the great satisfaction that the Lord has brought to their lives. And you know, friends, that satisfaction becomes greater when we realize that our Savior, seeing the fruit of his suffering, also says, I'm satisfied. It was worth it. And tonight we're reminded of those great words of Count Zinzendorf, the leader of the Moravians of several centuries ago, when one of his favorite phrases was, to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his sufferings. When we were still in college, there outside of Chicago, on a number of occasions we went into the city of Chicago, and though we made rather frequent trips, we had to do them very economically and very carefully, because a lot of us were Depression kids and we didn't have a lot of funds for college. And always when we went into the city and got a meal there somewhere, we looked for a place that had the best food at the most inexpensive prices. And I remember that we went to one restaurant rather regularly because it had such good food and the prices were so good. And the reason I mention it is that on a big wall of that particular restaurant, there was a phrase that I have never forgotten. And this is what the theme of the restaurant was. Your satisfaction is my constant inspiration. You know, we can translate that to a higher spiritual level and say that that's one of the goals of Christian living. When we can say to the Lord Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might, O God, O Lord, your satisfaction is my constant inspiration. Let's think for a little while about this verse. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. We'll start this way. The Savior is satisfied when he sees that through his sufferings, many are rescued from the awful condemnation of sin and made heirs of heaven. And because he had great travail of soul, many that were once dead are now alive. And you know from the Word of God that over and over again it is emphasized to us that when a human being, when a precious soul comes into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, there is joy in heaven over that fact. I think, for example, of Luke 15, 7 and 10, where it says that there is joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. And then it repeats it in another phrase and says that there is joy among the angels of heaven when a sinner repents. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he declared in connection with childbirth and physical birth that a woman suffers a great deal of pain and travail, and it's excruciating and difficult. But the lady, the woman, forgets that pain very quickly because of the joy of a new child that is born. And in a very wonderful sense, spiritually, the Lord Jesus, in his travail and in his suffering, is satisfied over the joy of the many that are born again and brought into a living relationship with God. And each time that we have the privilege of being involved in people hearing the gospel and then coming to Christ, I rejoice in the fact that in heaven there is joy, before the angels there is joy, and our Savior, seeing the results of his travail, is satisfied. Several years ago now, some members of our medical division said to Marge and myself, We really want you to come with us to a place out of the mountains, halfway down the mountains, about halfway to the coastal area, which is at sea level, because a wonderful thing is happening there. And we consented to do that, consented to do it very happily. And the story behind it is this. There was a lady in that area, a place called Dos Rios, at about 5,000 foot altitude, a very beautiful section, just a little Shangri-La there between the mountains and the coast. She became ill. And when she became ill, she had heard about our medical work in the city of Quito and other places, and she said to her family, I want to go to that hospital in Quito because I trust those people. And she came to Quito to be treated, and thank God, while there, received Jesus Christ as Savior. Then she went back to her home area, Dos Rios, began to tell her family, began to tell her neighbors. They began to have little informal meetings, telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, they asked one of our evangelists to come and have a meeting there. And on the first night there in Dos Rios, there were 17 people that received Jesus Christ as Savior through the witness of this lady, Mrs. Espana. And now our medical division was going there with a medical caravan, and they wanted Marge and me to come and participate and see what was going on. And we came. I'll never forget the meal at noontime where we spent a few hours with Mrs. Espana and her family. They provided a wonderful meal there in that rural area, but above everything else, we were just overwhelmed with those shining eyes and those shining faces and those joyful hearts and those happy people who had now come into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. But if we were rejoicing, think of it, friends, the rejoicing that there was in heaven among the angels of God, among the Lord himself, and the great satisfaction of soul that came to the heart of our Savior. Well, there are some results that follow from this thinking. Let me just line them out for you. First of all, if the salvation of souls is the satisfaction of the Savior, then we can be sure that anyone who seeks the Savior will be welcome. Now, I'm very much aware of what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God and about election and predestination and all of those things. But I'm also very aware that over and over again in the Bible, there's such a sincere invitation to anybody to come in response to the invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 6:37, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. 2 Peter 3:9, He delays his coming in order that people will come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. And if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then we can affirm without any question on the basis of the Word of God, anyone who comes in repentance and faith will be absolutely welcome. There's a second thing that follows from this fact, and that is, if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of Jesus, then we who are his followers should do everything possible to lead men and women to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one about whom we're speaking, who is so satisfied when men and women come to him and have new life, is the one who also says, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And when we do that, then we bring satisfaction to the heart of our Lord Jesus. We've had the privilege of being in Seoul, Korea, and seeing that very large church there in Seoul that now has somewhat over 500,000 members. What a work that is, and what a number of people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There in that church one day, Dr. Cho said to one of his members as he pointed off in the distance to some high-rise buildings, that's your mission field. And she said, but Dr. Cho, I don't know how to reach people in high-rise buildings. And without allowing her answer, he said, that's your mission field. You think how God will help you to reach it. Well, she thought about how God would help her to reach it. And as she thought and as she prayed, she said, now, how can I reach the people in those high-rise buildings? She began to think and pray, and then suddenly an idea dawned upon her. She said, you know, people have to go up and down those elevators all the time. I think I'm just going to make myself available in the elevators. And when a lady came in with a couple of children with whom she was struggling, and a couple of bags of groceries and things like that, she'd immediately step in and say, "Can I help you?" And she'd help her with the groceries and with the children, going to that person's apartment. They became friends. Before long, she was inviting that lady to come to her apartment to a Bible class. And this happened over and over again, day after day. It wasn't long before in her apartment, they had a good cell group of people who had now become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful what can happen when men and women take seriously the command of God and the call of God and the call of our Lord Jesus to be fishers of men? The fact of the matter is that you and I at every moment ought to be asking God that He will give us the open door of service. Marge and I have found so much blessing and satisfaction when we've set out on a particular journey or gone to a particular area just to ask the Lord that He would open the door before us and give us the opportunities to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, even when we're on vacation, things happen that are so glorious and so wonderful, our own hearts are filled and satisfaction is brought to our Savior. A few years ago, we had the great privilege of going and having meetings in the island of Jamaica, where there are many fine Christians. And then after the meetings, there were some kind folks in Jamaica that gave us a few days of rest and vacation at the beach near Montego Bay. We had some beautiful days there. The food was good. The climate was wonderful. The fellowship was great. The ocean was so refreshing. They were beautiful days. And there was a dear lady who took care of our room, cleaned it very nicely. And right from the start, Marge began to talk with her and show great interest in her. And after a few days, Marge said, "That lady really wants to become a follower of Jesus Christ." And then she'd say to us, "You are Christians. I can see by your reading material and everything that you are Christians. I'd like to be a Christian too." And when Marge told her that she could be a Christian, she said, well, she didn't think that she was good enough. Of course, we had to tell her that none of us becomes a Christian by being good enough. We become Christians by recognizing the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and appropriating that. And the morning before we had to leave, that morning, Marge had the privilege of kneeling down with her there in that guest room and leading that dear lady to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she became a follower of His. Joy in heaven, the Savior satisfied, and we were carrying out the commission that He calls upon us to do. For He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." If the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then you and I ought to be busy about the Savior's business in sharing the gospel and leading others to Christ. There's a third conclusion from that. If the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of Jesus, then there surely can be no greater privilege or nobler vocation than to be engaged exclusively in bringing the gospel to the lost. That's why I often tell young people these days, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. Now, I need to explain myself here right now, and that is that we recognize that the wonderful thing about the Christian faith is that in every legitimate occupation and vocation, we can be powerful witnesses for Christ, we can serve God, we can glorify God in what we do and how we live. So we don't demean any occupation at all. In fact, several years ago at Grace College of the Bible in Omaha, we were having a great missionary conference. And each morning, I would go with some of the young men for a very early breakfast in the dead of winter. Took a little willpower to do that, but we did it anyway. And Marge would go with a group of young ladies to a breakfast also to have a more of an opportunity of one-to-one contact with them. And after one breakfast with a group of young men, as we were leaving the restaurant, a young man who was a student at the college came up to me in a rather diffident manner. He hardly dared to say what he wanted to say, but I urged him to do it. And then he said to me, "You know, I love this missions conference. And I'm in agreement with the emphasis. And with all my heart, I'd like to be a missionary full time. But I have to confess that the more I seek God's face and the more I look for His will, the more it appears to me that God wants me to be a farmer." Now he said, "Is there something wrong with that?" I said, "Of course not. If God is calling you to be a farmer, then you be the very best farmer that you can be. And you live for Him. And I'd like to tell you right now that if you become a farmer, you read Psalm 67 over and over again that talks about God's blessing and His fruitfulness upon the earth. And that psalm says at the end, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. That's especially for farmers. So I believe with all my heart that in every legitimate occupation, we can serve God well. But if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then there can't be any nobler vocation than to be able to give yourself 100% exclusively to the job of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In that connection, I find many young people today finding difficulty with the matter of support as missionaries. You know, they'd rather earn their own way. I felt that too. That was one of the reasons I didn't say yes immediately to the call of God. It bothered me to be supported by somebody else rather than earn my own salary. But then God showed me very clearly that it was a great privilege to be set aside exclusively for the preaching of the gospel and the sharing of the word of God, and to have friends willing to invest in us to make it possible and set us free for that work. And since that time, the matter of missionary support hasn't been any problem to us, because we have just thanked God for the ones who have associated with us in the ministry, who have been co-workers in this fellowship, and who've been willing to invest in such a way that we were set free 100% to do this work. Well, there are three things we've said, aren't there? First of all, if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then anyone who comes will find a welcome with Him. Second, if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then you and I certainly should be fishers of men. Third, if the salvation of sinners is the satisfaction of the Savior, then there can be no nobler vocation than to give oneself 100% exclusively to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a fourth conclusion that wraps it all up. If all of this is true, then we certainly will not put much importance on secondary things, and be sure that we put our priority emphasis on that which is primary, namely, living for God, honoring Him, sharing the gospel, being available to tell men and women of the wonderful story of Christ and His love. But now we go on to something else. Not only is our Savior satisfied when He sees the salvation of sinners, He's satisfied when He sees the love and devotion to Him of those who've been redeemed by the travail of His soul. It blesses me so much to realize that even though I'm defective and sin-stained, but washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, even though I fail so often, it brings great satisfaction to the Lord Jesus when I put my life at His disposal and seek to serve Him with all my heart. The love of His people is like that of a bride to the bridegroom. And it's a delight to our Savior to receive even here the praise, thanksgiving, and love of His faithful followers. And there are certain things that follow from that truth. First of all, let us then seek to live our lives in such a way that they are satisfying to the Savior. Let us seek to be His friends in the highest sense of the word, offering to Him the obedience of a growing love. I would like to quote Count Zinzendorf once again. He said on many an occasion, "I have only one passion. It is Jesus Christ." I wonder if you and I can say that tonight. I have only one passion. It is Jesus Christ. And I remember the wonderful words of Robert Murray McShane when he often prayed, "O God, make me as holy as any redeemed sinner can be." And if our lives of love and devotion bring satisfaction to the heart of our Lord Jesus, it seems to me that that's one of the greatest motivation to give ourselves without reserve, completely and totally, to the Lord Jesus in order that He might see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. My friends, isn't it wonderful to know that even though we have so many shortcomings, the fact of the matter is that our lives of devotion and service and love to the Lord Jesus bring Him pleasure and satisfaction and blessing. And what shall we say then about the time when in His presence we're going to be able to serve Him without stain, without defect, without obstacle, but in a perfect and wonderful way. I look forward to that day, and I know that you do too, because the Word of God tells us in so many places that the day is coming when the great host of the redeemed will be gathered in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and they will praise Him and praise Him and praise Him forever and ever. And the most wonderful thing is that you and I are going to be able to do it perfectly without any defect or stain whatsoever. Remember, the hymn writer says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." You and I will see the realization of that promise, that someday we will be able to serve Him and praise Him and love Him perfectly. Oh, what satisfaction that will bring to the heart of our Lord Jesus. A few years ago in Quito, we had a remarkable thing happen. There were several young people, husband and wife, that came down from California to Ecuador. They had had about the worst kind of life that anybody can imagine. They had tried every kind of sinful pleasure, and when that didn't give enough kicks, they finally got into the occult. They sold their souls to Satan. They went about as deeply as they possibly could, and then when they'd done all that, they realized what a terrible mistake they had made. And they left the state of California, came down to Ecuador, bought a little piece of land for the purpose of leaving their old life behind them and getting away from it all. But you can't sell yourself to Satan and get away with it that easily. And they had a terrible time in Ecuador. The lady said later in her testimony that things were so bad that even the animals on that little farm were so fearful of her husband, who was so demon-possessed, that they ran away from him. And then, one day, he became terribly ill with hepatitis. And he was brought to the last place where he would want to be, and that was an evangelical hospital. And some of our people began to take care of him. They realized how strange he was, how different he was. Our nurses were afraid to take care of him. And finally, we ended up with our young men mounting a 24-hour guard at his hospital room, taking turns. But those young men had a great burden to see him saved. They prayed for him. We prayed for him. And one day in that hospital room, there was the casting out of demons from Tom Moore. He was almost strangled in the process. And a few days later, he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What a change that made. About a week later, his wife also accepted Christ. We had a baptismal service. And these people gave their testimonies, not in the cliché language that you and I use, but in very fresh language. Oh, what testimonies they gave! And then we celebrated the Lord's Supper together there in the open air. I'll never forget that scene in that time. It seemed just like heaven came down as we were gathered together and we praised God with all of our hearts. What satisfaction that must have brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I think about that scene, I think it's only a faint reflection of what it's going to be like when we're in His presence. And perfectly, forever, we can celebrate His sacrifice and His salvation and glorify Him in a very wonderful way. Incidentally, that couple of whom I'm speaking later went back to the United States. He finished his PhD. He became the principal of a Christian high school in the northwest part of the United States and eventually went down to Peru to the base of the Wycliffe Bible Translators and there became the principal of their school. A wonderful transformation by the power of God. I have just one more thing and I'm going to close, and that is, the Savior has seen the travail of his soul and been satisfied. We shall also be satisfied as we serve. The Bible says, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And the Bible also says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Not only do we have satisfaction now, we shall have even greater satisfaction then, especially when, after having served the Lord Jesus, we shall hear the greatest words of all, Heaven's Congressional Medal of Honor. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Some of you have been blessed by the musical ministry of Eugene Clark. Eugene Clark became terribly ill. He had a very virulent kind of arthritis that just knotted him up until there he lay on that hospital bed in his home, almost totally paralyzed, was just able to move a finger, an eyelid, almost entirely paralyzed, blind by that time. And believe it or not, you know what he was still doing? With a little device that he had, he was still tapping out Christian poetry and Christian music in praise of the Lord whom he loved and served. He's left this land of suffering and sorrow. He's in heaven now. My, what satisfaction there must have come to him as he heard the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I just have one more illustration. I was so moved some time ago when I read an article by Festo Kavenjeri, that black bishop from Uganda. He told of a believer in Burundi. The country of Burundi in Africa has had a great deal of suffering. But a few years ago, the minority but ruling party was systematically wiping out many of their enemies in the majority but non-ruling party. And in that process, one day, some soldiers of the government came to a little country school where a Christian was the school teacher. And they said, "We have orders from the government to execute you." And this dear man, this wonderful Christian, just looked at them and he said, "I love you." And then he said, "Before I die, may I sing a song?" And he stood before them, and with all kinds of emotion and fervor, he sang for them four stanzas in his own language of the song, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come." And when the song was finished, the soldiers were so moved they couldn't pull the triggers. But after a while they regained their composure. They shot him and killed him right there. But will they ever forget the words, "I love you"? And will they ever forget the song that he sang? My, what satisfaction there must have been to the life and heart of that dear Christian when, arriving in glory, he heard the words of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Tonight we've thought about this wonderful theme, and it ought to inspire, instruct, and bless us. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It makes me say, like Robert Murray McShane said, "O God, make me as holy as any redeemed sinner can be, that my life and testimony might more and more bring satisfaction to the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of Scripture and for the fact that it underscores, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." We rejoice in the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus. And we rejoice that every time a sinner is converted, there is joy in heaven. But above all, we rejoice in the knowledge that one of these days, when Jesus comes, we shall go to be with him. And there, an international company of redeemed men and women, satisfied completely by their Lord Jesus, will so sing and praise and bless their Savior that he will say, "All the sufferings were worth it. I am satisfied." We pray and we praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.